I invite you to be finding Luke chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 11 and following this morning. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 and following. If you will forgive me, right after the Lord's Supper, I'm going to slip out the door and run over to the Centerville congregation. They are honoring their seniors after their worship this morning. And Harrison's been a part of both our youth group and theirs, and they're honoring him. So I'm going to rush over there and do the Father thing. And please forgive me for that. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he, the father, divided his property between them." Thus begins the parable that we know as the parable of the prodigal son. It is probably the most familiar of all of Jesus' many parables. A preacher told about how when he tucked his son in at night, he would always share a Bible story with the boy, and then he would ask the boy at the end of the story, "What have you learned from the story tonight?" And the preacher said, "I came to the prodigal son. I told my boy the story. And I said, there was this young man, he desired to live a bad life. And so he asked his father for a lot of money, and he left home, and he went far away, and he lived that bad life. He lived it until the money all ran out. Didn't have anything to eat, anywhere to stay. And the boy found himself in a pig pen, so hungry from his poverty that he wanted to eat what the pigs were eating. But then the boy came to his senses and decided to come home. The father paused and he said to his son, as he always did, 'Now, son, what do you learn from that story?' And the boy said, 'I learned that you should never leave home without a credit card.'" What can we learn from this story? I have taught this story in the past from the perspective of the younger son. I've talked about repentance and coming home to God if you're away from God. I have taught this story in the past from the perspective of the older brother. And I've warned us against judgmentalism. And I have said to those of us in the church, let's throw our arms open and welcome anybody who comes in here, and regardless of their past. But to my knowledge, I have never taught this passage from the perspective of the father. And that's what I'd like to do this morning. Because the father is the real hero of this story. We call this story, this parable, the prodigal son, but it really would better be called, I think, the parable of the patient father. I want to remind you that the father in this story represents our heavenly father. The younger son in the story represents the Gentiles and the wayward Jews who were apart from God and might want to come back to him now. The older son represents the Orthodox Jews, the Jews who had always been there, always following the law, who didn't want outsiders coming in. But the father in the story represents God himself. And from this story, we can find several characteristics of God the Father. As Christians, we can examine ourselves and say, okay, am I being like God in these ways? Am I being godly? Godly just means God-like. As parents, we can kind of pull over and say, okay, am I parenting the way this father parented in this parable? So there would be something here, I believe, that all of us need to kind of lean into and find, and I hope you'll find that in the message this morning. So five characteristics of the patient father in this parable. And number one, the father was caring enough to have rules. It is obvious in this story that the young son had his heart set on wild living. I mean, he wanted what so many young people want down through every generation. He wanted wine and whiskey and women. And that's what he wanted to go chase down. But here's my question. Why didn't he just stay home? Why not continue to live with his father in that safety and that security and then ask Dad, would you give me some money so he could go out at night and get his whiskey and get his women? Why not stay home? Can I tell you my guess at the answer? Father wouldn't have allowed it. Now, this father obviously loved his son. You can't read the parable and miss the love that he had for his sons. But the father also had rules. And I can imagine him saying to his boys, "Now, boys, I love you, but my roof, my rules. And if you're going to be in this house, there are certain ways that you're going to live. There are certain ways you're going to conduct yourself. There are things you're going to do. There are things you're not going to do. And that's the way it is in this house." He cared enough to have rules. Now, as you know, our world, our nation is over this idea of rules. We just don't want them. We've come to the point where we think it's oppressive for somebody to say, you have to do something. We don't want rules anymore. There are actually people who are arguing that we don't need a judicial system. There are actually Americans arguing that we don't need judges, we don't need police, we don't need prisons. How incredibly naive to believe something like that, and yet we do. We've said recently that only 17.7% of Americans attend church with any regularity now. You know why that's true? Because over 80% of the population, would that be right? I'm bad at math. A lot of the population, they know that if you come to church, they're going to open up this Bible and you're going to get some rules and nobody is going to tell me how to live my life. And that's why they're not here. We can pull back and we can say, okay, what about parents? As parents, do I care enough to have rules for my child? Yes, rules that bug my child. Come up here close, I'm going to tell you something. God has rules that bug me. I mean, love your neighbor. Pray for those who persecute you. Somebody slaps you as an insult on the cheek, turn the other cheek and say, here, slap this one too. That rule bugs me. I don't like it. I want to do a sermon sometimes, things I wish Jesus never would have said. And there's, you know, and there's a long list. But I know that even if I don't understand, those things are good for me, and that's how I'm going to try to live. And parents, it is your job to have rules that bug your child. It is the child's job to push up against those rules and boundaries, and it is your job to hold firm. That's just how it is. So this father cared enough to have rules. Number two, he was patient enough to watch and wait. Now, what happened when the prodigal son left? Well, we know what happened to him. He went to that far country and he lived the way he had been planning to live and everything was great until the money ran out. And when the money ran out, the friends ran out. And there was a famine in the land and there wasn't anything to eat and everybody was struggling and nobody could help him. And he just got himself in a mess. He literally ended up in the pig pen with nothing to eat. But what was going on with the father? Well, the boy, as you know, came to his senses and he decided to come back home to his father. But what had the father been up to? Verse 20 tells us that. Verse 20 in the middle part of the verse. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. That son had been partying in the far country. What had the father been doing? He'd been watching and waiting. He had been looking at that horizon where he saw his son disappear as he was leaving, and he had been hoping and patiently waiting and praying that he'd come back. And when he came back, he was ready. He was patient enough to watch and to wait. God is patient. We look around this world and we just think it's gone off the rails. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll find myself thinking, Lord, my kids are saved. My kids are Christian now. Just burn it up. Just burn it up. Come on back. And God still waits. Why does he wait? Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, he says he's waiting because he doesn't want anybody to perish, but he wants everybody to come to him in repentance. That's what he's waiting on. He says, I want more people in before I bring this world to a conclusion. God is patiently waiting. Now, Peter already in his time in the first century had people complaining. Says, God is slacking. What's he waiting on? Jesus said he was coming back. Well, why is he not back? And now it's 2,000 years later and we're still waiting because God is so very patient. Parents need to be patient. We need to be patient enough to watch and wait. I can remember Paul Rogers using an illustration when he was teaching about parenting. And he said it's like a spaceship going out of the atmosphere, say to the moon. And there's ground control and they're in communication constantly with the spaceship. But he says there's a period of time when that spaceship is leaving the atmosphere and coming back into the atmosphere. There's a period of time where ground control loses communication. They lose contact with the spaceship and they just got to wait for a while and wait for it to come back. And he said, as parents, there are going to be those times when you just kind of lose contact with your kids. You lose that communication. They just seem to be distant from you. And you got to watch and you got to patiently wait for that time when you can communicate again. Usually that's in the teenage years. You need to be patient as parents and prayerfully wait. We need to be patient as we share our faith with people. Try to share my faith, and maybe they're not ready today, but I don't want to say anything today that would keep them from being ready next time because there might be a time for another conversation. I don't want to say anything today that would ruin my opportunity to get somebody in God's kingdom next week. You can't catch horses or people by throwing rocks at them. And so we extend the gospel and we let people do with it what they will. And if they're not ready today, maybe they'll be ready next time. We patiently watch and wait. Number three, this father was gracious enough to forgive. He was gracious enough to forgive. If you look back to verse 20, if you're in Luke 15, while the boy was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And I want to tell you, running to this boy was a violation of protocol. Grown, dignified men in this society didn't run anywhere unless it was an emergency. To run, you had to take that long robe and gird it up and stick it in your belt. You had to expose your bare legs, and men did not do that unless it was urgent. I mean, going to war urgent, running for your life urgent. His father said, I don't care about dignity. I don't care what people who are watching might say. My boy's coming home, and I'm ready to forgive him, and I'm going to run out there and show him how much he means to me. God is gracious enough to forgive. Are you? There's an old story about two monks that were traveling together on foot a long distance. They came to a river. It was fairly shallow, but very swift. And there's a young, beautiful woman over here who was needing to cross, but she was very timid and not wanting to do it on her own. And she asked the monks if they would help her. Problem was, the monks had taken a vow never to touch a woman. The old monk didn't hesitate. He walked over and he picked up the young woman in his arms and he walked her across that river, and across the river they went, and he sat her down on the other side and continued on the journey. The young monk was infuriated. He couldn't believe that the older monk had violated the vow that he took, and he was hot. They didn't say a word for several days as they traveled together, and the young monk just stewed more and more and more. And finally, he couldn't take it anymore, and he had to just say something. And he said, you took a vow never to touch a woman, and back there you carried that woman across the river. How could you do that? And the old monk looked at him and said, I put that woman down way back there at the river. You're still carrying her. Are there hurts from your past that you're still carrying? We are all carrying on our backs a sack. Physically, figuratively, we are. And every time someone hurts us, a rock goes in. Every time someone disappoints us, a rock goes in. Every time somebody angers us, another rock goes in. And we're carrying this thing everywhere we go. And we can set it down whenever we choose. It's called forgiveness. Forgiveness is just canceling the debt. Yes, you hurt me. Yes, it was a big deal, but I cancel the debt. You don't owe me anything anymore. I'm doing it not for your sake. I'm doing it for my sake. Because I'm tired of carrying this heavy bag when I don't have to. This father was gracious enough to forgive his son for what he had done to him and what he had done to God. Fourth, this father was fun enough to throw a party. Verse 21 of the story, if you're there, in Luke 15, the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. At this celebration, by the way, verse 25, there was music and dancing. Do you picture God as one who would throw a party? Do you picture God as one who would have an amazing, incredible celebration? Well, if not, you need to include that in your image of God, because that's the kind of God he is. When Jesus chose to do his first public miracle, he did it at a wedding party. That's how he went public with his ministry, at a party. This father was wise enough to celebrate the good news concerning his son. It is so appropriate that we celebrate with our children as parents. It is so important how we receive the good news that they bring to us. "Dad, this happened and it was wonderful. And you know what I ought to do? Wow, tell me about that. What was that like? What did it feel like? What other people say?" And we're interested in their good news, and we celebrate their good news. We need to let the world know that we celebrate in here. The gospel literally means good news. You don't think the world could use a little good news right now? We've got it. Let me give you the national news. I know we're all interested in news. Here's the national news. Peter's the reporter. He's the anchor man. 1 Peter 2:9. "You, church, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light." Let me tell you about my nation. My nation has a leader that doesn't just make good decisions, he makes perfect decisions. Every time. My nation has a leader that is wise and loving and powerful every time. And he's not running for re-election because there's not an election. He's the leader forever. Let me tell you about the economy in my nation. We're all royalty. Every one of us. Royalty. We have blood relation to the king. The king is wealthy, and we're going to be given everything he has as an inheritance. Let me tell you about race and race relations in my nation. We're a chosen race. It doesn't matter to us one bit. Black, white, red, yellow, the skin doesn't matter. We are a chosen race. We're all one in Christ. We're all God's children. We're all Adam and Eve's children. If we're not brothers, we're at least cousins, all of us. And we love one another. I am a Christian first. And I'm an American second. And if America chooses to go right to hell, I'll hate that. But I'm okay. You see, I'm part of a holy nation. And if that's not good news to you sitting in here, I don't know what could be. And so let's let the world know you don't like the condition of things. We have a better alternative sitting right here. Come on in and check it out. I think the world is ripe for that message right now. The father was fun enough to throw a party. Finally, he was open enough to want everyone at the party. There's somebody else in this story, right? I mean, if this was a movie, it would end right here with the feast and the celebration and the happy homecoming, and the camera would pan out at this party and the credits would start to roll. But there's this older brother. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. The brother, your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, notice he's not my brother, he's your son. When this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him? My son, the father said, you always were with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. A Sunday school teacher was teaching this parable to her students, and she said, now, who was it that wasn't happy when the younger son came home? Boy raised his hand and said, the fatted calf. Well, yeah, but the older brother. The older brother had an opinion that was too high of himself. He said, Father, you know, I've always been here and I've never disobeyed you. I've never done anything wrong. Really? You were a teenager and you never did anything wrong. Too high of himself, but he didn't want this business of this, you know, wild redneck younger brother coming back home and being accepted and even being celebrated. But God, the father in this parable, was open enough that he wanted everybody in the party. He wanted the younger son in the party. And when the older son refused to come in, then he said, "Older, come in here. We're partying in here and you need to be in here." He wanted everybody in there. Has somebody made you mad recently? Have you looked at the news? And there's a politician that just makes you furious. Maybe a protester. Maybe a pundit on the news. They make you just furious. Would you stop and tell yourself, my father wants them at the party. I don't like it. I don't know, like what they're doing. I'm not going to say it's okay. I'm not going to condone it. In fact, I'm going to speak against it. But my father wants that person at the party. Harrison graduated yesterday. There were a lot of touching moments, but my favorite was when Meredith gave him a big old hug after, held on tight to his neck. She's not ready to turn him over to Fried Hardeman University just yet. We have a picture of it, and I cry when I look at it. How do you think it felt for a dad to watch that scene? How do you think a dad feels when his children get along? And mine don't always, and I know what it feels like when they fight too, and you know how that feels. God wants everybody at the party. Do you want to crush your enemies or convert them? We pray for our military. We should. Do you pray for missionaries? Do you love America so much that you hate other cultures and other countries and other people? Patriotism is good. Nationalism, to the point where we hate other people and forget that they are the mission field, is not so good. The Father wants everyone at the party, and that's what He is patiently waiting for. It's our desire and our duty to enjoy the party and celebrate at the party and go out and tell others there is a party. It's good now, and it's going to get better later. And bring them in here. That's our job. And really, that's our only job. Max Lucado tells about a teenage boy who was living wilder and wilder and wilder, and dad finally had to draw a line and say, son, it's got to change. If you're going to live here, it's got to change. And the boy, as a teenager, ran away. The father knew he'd be up to no good because he had it all in his heart. And the father got a recent picture of his son, and he wrote a note below the picture and made lots of copies of it, and he went all around the cities and towns all in the area, and he posted that picture and that note everywhere he could post it in public places, hoping against hope that the rebellious son would see it and read it. There was the picture of the boy, and underneath it said, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've become. Please just come home. In the prodigal son parable, better the patient father parable, tells us that is the message that God sends, and your picture's on the note. Just be with Him. If you're not with Him and you know that, come to Him today. He's watching for you. He's waiting. He's patient. But we know His patience does have a limit too. There's only so long He can wait. If you want to put Him on in baptism today, confessing your faith in Him and turning from your sins, we invite you to do that. If you're out there watching the streaming service and need help in that regard, please contact the church, and we'd love to help you. Would you come right now as together we stand and as we sing?